Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for the body of Christ of which we're a part, which we get to journey and do life together. We want to be a group of people who know not only what it means to love and to serve externally, but to be a group of people who know what it means and to practice making sure that we're taking care of each other. And as we spend a little bit more time this afternoon reflecting on what your word has to say about life together and the community of faith doing life together, my prayer is that the words that I share will certainly be spirit-driven. They will be your instruction for your people in your way. Empty me of self. Share with us through these words is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone is reclining. No one is moving. The elephant in the room is almost literally visible. I'm not doing this. I don't care if we sit here all night. I'm not going to be the one to lower myself. I may not be the brightest star in the room, but I'm certainly not the dimmest one either. I'm not going to do it. I don't know if I'm the greatest, but I know one thing for sure. I'm not going to be the least. I'm guessing you could have cut the air with a knife. The 12. Nobody making eye contact. Who knows? I don't know if Jesus was in the room initially or not. But eventually, he is the one to move. And then, as Richard Foster writes, he takes a towel and a basin and he redefines greatness. My guess is that the obstinate and the stubborn temperature of the room suddenly melted away into a cool embarrassment and maybe even some inner defiance. This is no way for our leader to be acting. 2 weeks ago, we started a conversation musing a bit about three or four key ingredients that we might identify as crucial to a community of faith doing life together and doing life together well. Two Sabbaths ago, we talked about the third beatitude, blessed are the meek. And we talked about the idea of others-centeredness, humility, deference, chosen deference, is an attitude that exhibits itself in action that is not mere natural human behavior. It is spirit-produced. When you read the Beatitudes, if you don't read the Beatitudes and become overwhelmed by them, you're probably not reading them honestly. I'm going to crawl out on a limb and say that. Because if you do read them openly and honestly, they are intimidating and overwhelming. Some of them specifically so. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Last week we talked about growing in the art of meekness and other-centeredness and humility. We talked about doing that by being better listeners. That one of the things that we have to offer to each other that is so scarce in our culture is just somebody who will sit and authentically tuned in will listen. Will listen. So many voices in our culture talking, speaking. It's exhausting at times. It's overwhelming. It's hard to find a place and a space and a person who just listens. And oh, the ministry that we have to offer to each other just by being more effective listeners. Today we take up a discipline that, when practiced, may do more to instill the virtue of humility in us than any other practice or discipline that we might embrace. The discipline or practice is at the heart of our mission statement here at The Well. And we oftentimes think of it on a grand scale. We oftentimes think of it on a third-party scale. We think of it more externally at times than we do internally. But this discipline, this practice, when put into effect within the local body of Christ, does wonders for creating a culture where considering each other's agenda becomes much more business as usual. We retreated with the leadership group a couple weeks ago, now 3 weeks or so ago, I suppose, and we came out of that with a desire to put a little bit more energy and emphasis and thought and intentionality in 2020 into learning and practicing what it means to take a little bit better care of each other, to do a little bit better job assimilating those who choose to explore becoming part of The Well. And in doing that, we grow spiritually. Because as Jesus said in John 17, you know, the primary characteristic that will identify those who are my disciples and that will lend legitimacy and credence to the church of Jesus Christ is the way the people that make up the body of Christ relate to each other, take care of each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, writes this: the second service that one should perform for another in a Christian community is that of active helpfulness. The second service that one should perform for another in the Christian community is that of active helpfulness. The first one he mentioned in his little book is listening, which we talked about last week. Helpfulness. This means initially, he writes, simple assistance in trifling matters, trifling external matters. There is a multitude of these things wherever people live together, he writes, end quote. It was late one evening a few months ago. Well, it wasn't many, more than 3 months ago. When I had to call my friend Mark Thomas to ask if he might be willing to drive from the great suburb of East Ridge all the way down into the bowels of the city to St. Elmo to lend me a hand. I had known for a few days, in typical Mike Fulbright fashion, I suspected it, I dreaded it, I figured it was coming, but sometimes if you just ignore things, they go away. My truck was making this little kind of a humming sound, and it would be exacerbated when you would turn the steering wheel left or right. And I'm like, either my power steering pump is about ready to go, or my alternator is about ready to go. And so one evening, I drove to Food City in St. Elmo, late, as I always do. Food City and I have kind of a little rendezvous on regular occasion in the later hours of the evening. That place is open till 11. You can grocery shop at 10:55. It's the coolest thing in the whole world, really. But I pulled up that night after driving to Food City and listening to my truck buzz a little bit, pulled into my parking spot, and I looked out at my headlights reflecting on some parking pillars that were in front of the grocery store, and I thought to myself, my headlights look a little dimmer than normal. So I turned off my truck. Mistake number one. And I'm like, I wonder if that dim look that I just perceived was my imagination or if it was reality. So I immediately turned the headlights off, turned my key, nothing. So here I am, stuck in the Food City parking lot. And I'm like, do I have any real friends? That's the question that goes through your mind. Do you have any real friends? So I called up my buddy Mark and I said, hey Mark, what are you doing? What do you want to be doing? I said, hey, dude, I said, I've lost my battery. My alternator is gone. I said, would you come and help me get this thing started and follow me and get me home? And Mark came, middle of the evening, bailed me out. I'm sure Mark had more relaxing things to do that evening. Sit on the couch, read a good book, talk with Mary Jane. I asked Mary Jane to help me. She said no. So then I said, well, is Mark home? And no. Is Mary Jane here? Oh, yeah, there she is. Oh, I thought she had left with Mark there. Didn't rank real high that evening on Mark's fun or enjoyable list, but there he was anyway, and I deeply appreciated it. I think sometimes when we think about at a church that has a mission statement of fostering friendships, we tend to think of that often externally, practicing compassion, growing Christ followers, big mission statement, grand, objective, third party out. Maybe at times we minimize these sorts of gestures on each other's behalf. Maybe we don't. But it's increasingly clear to me that we shouldn't. As we noted last week, these sorts of things are what we refer to, or what Richard Foster refers to in his book, Celebration of Discipline. This is what Richard Foster refers to as the ministry of small things. And as we said last week, when a group of people consistently do small things in and with and for each other, bonds develop. A healthy culture develops. Strength begins to take place. Spiritual growth happens. They create culture. Richard Foster calls this third ingredient for doing life together the discipline of service. That word, that idea is not foreign to us here at the Well. And interestingly enough, we don't have to look far or wide to find biblical teaching on the subject. Jesus' ministry is saturated with it, both in what he taught and in how he lived. You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them, Jesus says to his disciples. And then I like the way the New Living Translation puts this. But with you, but among you, it will be different. He doesn't say, but among you, it should be different. Or guys, if you're smart, you'll realize that among you, things are going to feel or should feel a tad bit different. No. Jesus says in the New Living Translation, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. We've done our best in some of the scriptural translations to soften that a bit. And we tend to use the word servant because that's a little bit more comfortable than slave, because slave is just kind of harsh. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. We should stop and note before going any further that service, the practice of service, is an attitude before it is an action. And this is not to say that we can't choose action in order to develop certain thoughts and feelings about what it is that we do. But it's also true that attitude, true discipline, the true discipline of service is an attitude before it is an action. As Foster says, to do specific acts of service is not the same thing as living in the discipline of service. It is one thing to act like a servant. It is quite another to be a servant. So it's possible to be a part of a community who, without the Holy Spirit's saturation and guidance and influence and movement in and among the people of the body of Christ, it's possible to be a part of a group of people who really champion the banner of service And what they've done is they've created a new kind of legalism. And it can wear you out. It can wear a church out. Practicing service without the corresponding attitude of service. New kind of legalism. And we don't want or we don't need that. So we begin with the idea of service, much like we begin with meekness, and much like we begin with meekness. And we say out loud or on our knees in private, Holy Spirit, have your way in me and through me. Mold me, shape me, grow me. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and flesh has a shelf life, and it's a short one. The Spirit's about changing the nature of the human from the old man, as Paul says in Romans, to the new man. Old person to the new person. Old nature to the new nature. So yes, we want to be about service, but we also want to make sure we're about the spiritual component of saying, Spirit, change me. Shape me, my values, my thoughts, my attitudes, that which I desire. God, help me. Jesus, help me desire the things and be passionate about the things that you're passionate about. Help me abhor the things you abhor. So we don't want a new kind of legalism. We remember Jesus' statement about true discipleship in the latter parts of the Sermon on the Mount when he said to those listening, on Judgment Day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. That's a VIP list. Prophesied, cast out demons, performed many miracles. I will reply, Jesus says, I never knew you. Foster notes, characteristics of the real kind of service versus indicators that give away artificial kinds of service. True service, he phrases it as true service versus self-righteous service in his chapter on this discipline. Every time I read this section in his book, it resonates with me. In part because at times I found myself referred to and described here in ways that are less than flattering. I see myself at times on the self-righteous service, where I'm driving to perform an errand for somebody who needs some assistance, and there are marks in the steering wheel where my fingernails are digging in. Because I'm doing what Jesus would have me do. And I can think of a million other places I'd rather be. Foster says that true service comes through, or self-righteous service rather, comes through human effort. The other comes from a relationship with the divine other deep inside. And for a church with a mission statement like ours, this is worth noting. Because what we don't want is to be a church that is just intentionally or in a disciplined fashion. Jeremy, thank you. I should learn my lesson just never to come up here without something to drink. How nice of him. What a gesture. Jeremy Sharp, ladies and gentlemen. Taking the role of Donovan Davis, usually filled by Donovan Davis. So, you're the man, Donovan. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Donovan, for all the times past. I suppose I should drink a little bit of this, huh? Coming to that in a second. I want us to be a church sold out to service, not only internally but externally. But I also want us to be a church characterized by being people with the heart and the mind of Jesus that are doing it for the right reasons. And that we're buoyed by doing it, not angst-filled by doing it. And we'll come back to that before we close. He says that self-righteous service is enamored with the big deal. The other finds it, true service, referencing the other, true service finds it almost impossible to distinguish between the ministry of small things and the ministry of the big deal. That's really cool. The person who serves with the heart of Jesus can do so and end up on the evening news, and that's nice. He or she can also bring somebody a glass of water nobody ever knows, and he or she is just as content with that. Self-righteous service requires external reward and acknowledgement. That's why so many churches, when they serve, like to wear t-shirts. True service, rather than being wrapped up in needing external rewards and acknowledgement, and this is those times where I've caught myself. You know, you're doing something, you're like, I wonder if anybody noticed. I wonder if anybody will notice. What if anybody never finds out? I mean, I was put out by 2 or 3 hours by this act. And what if nobody ever knows? What's the payoff? All right, maybe I'm the only one in the room at times that thinks like that, but true service needs no reward. It is completely content to serve in hiddenness. That's a David Stone in my forehead right there. Self-righteous service is highly selective in whom it chooses to serve. True service is indiscriminate in its ministry. Pretty cool. Self-righteous service serves when the feeling is there and the mood is right. And this goes back to kind of the other side of the coin, that, a little bit, that we were talking about earlier. Just because everything about you doesn't feel warm and fuzzy and you choose to serve doesn't mean that you're doing the wrong thing. And this is tricky. This is the tension and contradiction in Scripture that appears to be contradiction but really isn't. It's hard to wrestle with. But it's okay for us to say at times, I'm going to choose to do the right thing, even though I'd rather sit on the couch and read a book or talk with my wife. I'm going to go help my buddy who should have fixed his alternator and didn't. So self-righteous service serves when the feeling is there and the mood is right. The other serves because simply there is a need. Simply because there is a need. One type of service, self-righteous service, is insensitive. It serves how, when, and in what ways it wants to. True service is concerned about serving in the way that truly meets the needs of the one or the ones being served. And this is why we have thought long and hard, and we talk a lot here at our church about, especially when we think about serving externally, we want to serve in ways that actually meet the needs of those being served. We're not attempting to do something that we can mark off on our emotional, mental, spiritual checklist that we've done. But we say, and we've said this to our friends at Calvin Donaldson a lot, what do you need? You tell us what you need. We have a budget line item for you. They'll ask us sometimes, can we spend the money doing this? We'll say, it's your money. You tell us. We want to serve in a way that meets your needs. This is not about us. This is about you. And then finally, Foster notes that self-righteous service will in the end fracture community. It will fracture community. True service builds community. Builds community. For all the times we have emphasized the need to connect outside our church walls and to be a community of faith which serves externally, and today's conversation certainly doesn't omit that by any means, I think it's worthwhile to pause for just a few moments and talk about ways that we can serve, and maybe even when we're doing so, highlight a few ways that we do serve each other inside the body of Christ here at the Well. As we noted earlier, Foster's reference to the ministry of small things, I find it interesting to note that in the New Testament description of character traits desired in spiritual leaders in the church, the gift of the simple small ministry gift of hospitality is mentioned on multiple occasions. In fact, when you read the New Testament's description for elders and bishops in the church, and this is New Testament language for pastors, the gift of hospitality is a requirement. A requirement. And in some ways, it can seem like an odd requirement for spiritual leadership. But if we think about it, we're reminded that spiritual growth, again, doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens in the context of relationships. And what better place to foster relationships than in the context of hospitable places and hospitable spaces? And Lisa devoted some time to this a couple of months ago, this topic, and did a fantastic job. And it's one of the things that I think we kind of want to highlight and touch on and encourage in 2020 at the Well. And there are those of you in here who do this extremely well. And to you, we say, even though you may do that primarily in hiddenness, thank you. There are others of us that probably have the ability and the places and the spaces and the energy to open up our homes for hospitable encounters, and maybe we haven't done so yet. And so I want to encourage you in 2020. You may be doing Sabbath lunch at your house. Maybe it's with you and just a friend or two. Do you have another chair or two at the table? Look around the Well. Find somebody you may not know, or maybe somebody that appears to be somewhat new here. And say, hey, you got lunch plans? Want to come eat with us? We're encouraging people that do our potlucks here sometimes, even if it's a small group potluck or it's a music ministry potluck. We did our music ministry potluck last week, and we tapped a couple people on the shoulder that were hanging around and said, hey, stay and eat with us. Hospitality goes a long way in bonding a church together. And there's multiple ways to do that. A bunch of us here, and I'm kind of in this category too at times, I enjoy just after church finding one of my places, favorite places to eat in town and going to eat. Well, rather than doing that by myself or just with one or two other people, have my eyes open, my ears open. Touch base with the greeters. Look around. Is there somebody here that you appears to be new at the Well, that maybe is just kind of in the early stages of assimilation or exploring the Well? And saying to them, hey, want to join us for lunch? Opportunities for hospitality. I want to say thank you to those at this church who do this, do it regularly, do it well. It makes a gigantic difference, and you are to be applauded. I'm thankful over the years for those who have extended hospitality to me. And so, as we think about the new year, as the weather gets a little bit nicer, summer barbecues, cookouts, Sabbath lunches, game nights, you parents are doing this really well at times with each other in regards to your kids. There's a birthday party for one, it becomes kind of a birthday party for all. But I would just encourage our parents, if you see a family that's new here, it's assimilating here, and they've got young kids, you got space at your birthday party, you got another piece of cake or two, another candle or two to blow out, another balloon or two to blow up, invite them. Invite them. It's just about changing our mindset and our attitude to those around us and realizing, gang, that I am not the Well. The leadership team is not the Well. You are the Well. You will create the culture that people experience and feel who come here to explore. One person can do so much. 10 people can do so much. A collective group committed to the idea of inclusion, assimilation, and hospitality can do a lot. Can do a lot. You are the Well. There are other ways we serve others. I can't say enough and give enough props to those who have regularly delivered meals to parents with newborns or to others who have been incapacitated in some way in this congregation over the past couple of years. Many of you have benefited by wellies who have brought food by. And our only frustration at times is that sometimes it appears as though there's too few of us carrying the meal train responsibility. And I don't say this to berate, but keeping one's eyes open, reading the email, being aware, signing up, specifically looking for somebody who's in your geographical area so you don't have to go from the beautiful suburb of East Ridge to the bowels of the city in St. Elmo. There might be a fellow East Ridgian or a fellow St. Elmo-ian. But thank you to those who have done meal trains here over the months and years. I know this has been deeply appreciated by many folks. That's a way that we practice the discipline of service in this congregation. There are groups within the well who have taken the initiative to provide service around the house for those moving into town, perhaps for the first time, or for those who've been in town and were simply in need of a few extra hands. These have oftentimes been in-house people. This is practicing the discipline of service. You've mowed lawns. You've trimmed shrubs and hedges. You've pulled down trees. You've painted. You've put in sidewalks. I think at one point in time, you even put on a roof. There is the service of having each other's backs when it comes to complaint and criticism. This is not an easy virtue to have become displayed through us. This takes some courage. This takes prayer. This takes surrender. And it takes effort. But what if we continued to grow in deflecting criticism and complaint against someone else that is being shared with us? What if we gently continued to point the person with the angst to the person who was causing their angst and suggested that a conversation go on there as opposed to third party? Guilty as charged. I've done it multiple times. But if we all said to ourselves, you know what, this is a way that we can practice the discipline of service to each other, is to guard each other's reputation and to have each other's backs. And to say, I'm not going to tear down person X by talking to person Y. The ministry of having each other's backs. We validate and affirm far too often frustrations voiced to us that have nothing to do with us. And it's good for us to remember that we can, and maybe this will help it be a little easier, that we all kind of, see, I'm just going to assume that you're making this commitment with me this morning. I'm not going to ask you to. We're not going to take a vote. I'm just going to assume. But it'll make it a little easier when you're faced with that opportunity to say, hey, can I just encourage you to maybe have that conversation with, as opposed to with me? We'll know that, yeah, we collectively decided we'd do that. Fair enough? There is the service of being served. I think of Peter at the Last Supper. This is what was so challenging for him, is because his paradigm of greatness was called into question when Jesus began to wash his feet, because his paradigm of greatness had leadership and authority, not participating in something like that. And so it was hard for Peter to be like, yeah, I'm called to serve others, but you know what? At times, I'm called to be served. A number of you made my decade a few years ago when I walked by Rossville Avenue on a Saturday night. There was a sign on the door of our old space that said, Mike Fulbright not allowed until after 6 p.m. And some of you came together and helped me celebrate my 50th birthday. You brought my family from Florida. You brought family from Louisville, Kentucky. My dad said later to me that night, he's like, I don't know what they really think of you, but they must like you to some degree to go out of their way to do that. You guys made my decade. Sometimes there is the discipline of a way that we practice service is to allow ourselves to be served. And it's not only okay, it's good. Because I suppose the fault line among some leaders is we get so wrapped up in being spiritual servants that we don't allow other people to minister to us. And that can be lethal. That can be lethal. Finally, there are the services of common courtesy. Letters of thank you. Responding to RSVPs. Ways that we can practice the personal touch. In this age that we live in that is so characterized by computerized speed, technology, and we worship at the altar of efficiency. And taking the time to pick up the phone and call. Or to pick up the phone and even text. Or to take out the pen and the paper and go old school. In our race to be productive and efficient, we may very well be losing our ability to be human. And that is both scary and sad. So part of what this will require of us at times is our leadership group a couple years ago read a book called Slow Church. It may require us, it will require of us, you will feel it push against you. For some of this to happen, life will have to some degree, slow down. It'll have to slow down. And that is hard for us. Because if there's one thing that our culture loves, acknowledges, and worships, it's efficiency and productivity. And small acts of service oftentimes don't fit into that paradigm. Bonhoeffer says, "One who worries about the loss of time that such petty outward acts of helpfulness entail is usually taking the importance of his or her own career too solemnly." Yeah. I can't do this. I've got other stuff I need to do. Other more important stuff I need to do. Other more important people that need me. Tasks that demand my time and attention. Slow down. Slow down. I'll finish by saying this. The discipline of service is an attitude before it's a set of actions. And it's Holy Spirit inspired, motivated, driven, and created. But we also can't forget that there is a significant reward waiting for this kind of life to be lived. Jesus calls it the abundant life. The abundant, full, contented, peaceful life. And Richard Foster says this, and I'll close with this quote. "This life will slip in upon us unaware. Though we do not sense its presence, we are aware of a fresh zest and exhilaration with living. We wonder at the new sense of confidence that marks our activities. Although the demands of life are as great as ever, we live in a new sense of unhurried peace." We're a group of young professionals, some of us not so young, still trying to be professional. Our lives are full, busy, multiple sticks, spinning multiple plates. And Jesus' invitation to us is to come away, slow down. Don't consider yourself so important or so valuable that you do not make space, that you not create margin for small acts of service, certainly without, but also definitely within the community of faith. And as that happens, we continue to grow in the paradigm and the picture of Ephesians 4. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body, with many people, different personalities, wired in different ways, different gifts, doing life together, being other-centered, and in process, growing into Him who is the head. Christ in us, the hope of glory.